Well, it's a blessing to be here this evening. Thanks for coming back to church. And we did have a great program this morning. I enjoyed it thoroughly. And the service to follow was good as well. And we had some visitors in our midst. That's always a blessing. Amen. And so, we had a great time. Well, let's open our Bibles this evening to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at the first seven verses. Often when a preacher goes to 2 Timothy chapter 1, immediately your mind starts thinking, well, they must be going to be reading verse 7. It's a very popular, very familiar verse that comes from that passage of Scripture. But we're not going to look at that verse tonight. We're going to look at something a little bit different. So let's stand together. We'll not read responsively. I'll read it for you, but let's go ahead and stand. And you can stretch your legs a little bit more. Plus, we'll just read it together here. So you follow along as I read. Again, it's 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night, or night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Let's go ahead and pray, and you'll be seated, and we'll get started. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand behind this sacred desk. We pray that you'll meet with us this evening in a special way. I pray that you'll help us to continue the same spirit that we enjoyed in the prayer meeting just a few moments ago. And Father, we know that you met with us there. And we know that you've promised to meet with us where two or three are gathered together. So here we are. And we trust and believe that you're here with us. And if you're here with us, then we know that there's something that you want to accomplish. We know that you want to speak to our hearts by the Holy Spirit, speaking through your word and with your word and by your word. And we pray that you'll help us now. Help us to be changed. Help us to be different. Help us to take on truth that will influence our lives for good and for eternity. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I know, if you're like me, this time of year, Christmas time, certainly brings up certain, I'll use this word, warm feelings, warm and fuzzy feelings. And it's just that time of year when, boy, it's really sentimental in some ways. In some ways, there's some little nostalgia comes with it. And it's even out in the world, unsaved people have a little bit of, it's special time of year. Now, for them, it's not really a spiritual thing like it is for us. But it's all it's the lights, it's the eggnog, it's the warm lovey-dovey, giving the gifts, the trees, the decorations, all that stuff creates this atmosphere that's just warm, it's warm and inviting, I guess I'd say. But for the Christian, it can be warm and inviting for us too, but for a different reason. It's because as we celebrate Christmas and we begin putting up the tree and getting the lights out and lighting candles and all the things that go with it, family time, etc., it can be busy, it's a time when our mind begins to focus a little bit more on, as preacher said this morning, the reason for the season. We begin to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made it possible for us to be saved. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait till Christmas time to have those feelings. The feelings I'm experiencing now during this Christmas season are really some feelings that I need to be feeling all year long. And you should too. And so we shouldn't wait till the Christmas season gets here and we start getting warm and fuzzy, not because of the lights and all the pretty things that's happening, and even if it's a white Christmas or maybe a brown Christmas, We have these warm feelings, but you know what? I want to be thinking about my Lord all year long and having those warm feelings all year long, not just at Christmas time. I call your attention back to a place in Scripture that we mentioned here, and I'll let me give you the title of the message. I guess the sound guys are waiting for that. I want to preach this. It's called Stir the Embers, Fan the Flame. Stir the Embers, Fan the Flame. If we go back to verse 6, we see the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, of course. He uses this word, stir. He says, wherefore, verse 6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. You'll notice that word, stir up, and that we're going to be talking a lot about stirring up tonight. If you go back to verse 5 also, first of all, in verse 6, notice he uses the word remembrance. We're going to talk about that here in a little bit. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Verse 5, he uses the word remembrance again in verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. So he notice in both of those verses, he says, he uses these words, that is in thee. Verse 6, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. And I believe that Paul looks at Timothy, or if he, maybe, I suppose he's not really looking at him, he's sent this letter, but if he could be looking at Timothy, or if he could be grabbing him by the shoulders and saying, Timothy, listen, there's something in you, my boy. There's something in you, and I know it's there. Why did he say, I'm persuaded, or I'm convinced that it's in you? Because he said, I believe I can look at your lifestyle and know that it's in you. Timothy, there's something in you, and it was in your grandmother, and it was in your mother, and I believe, I'm convinced, fully convinced, that it's in you, but I need you, Timothy, to stir it up. Stir it up. The word stir up there, the word picture that we could give it is this. If you can imagine a fire that's dying down, maybe an old-fashioned fireplace, and maybe in a log home or something. And how many remember these things that went, what are those called? Billows, yeah. Use that, you know, it's like an accordion thing, or you puff it and it blows out air, and it would fan the flame. If you didn't have billows, well, you would just take a piece of paper or something, you'd kind of do like that. Get some air, you're trying to get some oxygen onto that fire. What happens when you do that? The fire begins to increase. That's the word picture that we have in Scripture here when Paul says to Timothy, I want you to stir up. If you could picture a flame, he's saying, I want you to put air with billows to that fire. I want you to stir up the gift that is in you. Now, if we begin to understand, well, what was he talking about there? And I do understand and believe that when he talks about stirring up the gift of God, he's probably referring to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But overall, just in a general sense, I believe that he's talking about something back in verse 5. Let's take a look at that again. This thing that he wants him to stir up, I believe, is this. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. The unfeigned faith. So I believe that Paul is saying to Timothy, sound guy, turn me down just a hair. It sounds pretty hot up here. I believe that Paul is saying to Timothy, I want you to stir up your faith. Stir up your faith. I believe that faith is in you, Timothy. It was in your mom. It was in your grandmother. I believe it's in you. And listen, I want you to stir it up. I want you to get the billows and put air to it. I want you to fan those flames. Stir the embers and fan the flames and keep your faith alive. That's why I said I don't want to wait till Christmas time to feel all warm and fuzzy toward my Lord and stir it up, if you please. No, I need that all year long. And it's up to me to make it happen. I have to stir myself up. And you need to stir yourself up. And Paul knew the weaknesses of the flesh, and even his own convert, his own protege in the faith. He said, Timothy, I know the power of the flesh. I know what you're tempted to do. I know how you may be tempted to drift and to drift away. And I want you to stir up all the time, stir up the gift that is in you. Stir it up. that word unfeigned, when he says that thing that's in you, it's that unfeigned faith. The word unfeigned means undisguised. Interesting. Do you know Christians who try to disguise their faith? They don't want people to know they're a Christian. What kind of Christianity is that? Paul said, look, if you have unfeigned faith, let it be shown. Let people see your faith. But if they're going to see your faith, you're going to have the faith. And if you're going to have the faith, you're going to need to fan the faith and grow the faith and stir your faith and let it become hot and blazing, if you please, so that people will see it. I remember growing up in a house where I lived, the town, I'm not even sure if it was on the map, it was called Dilliner. D-I-L-L-I-N-E-R, Dilliner. And the road I lived on was called Crooked Run Road. And it was. Went through the valley, hills on either side, and the creek that followed as well, followed the road. And that's where I lived. If you went out my front yard, I could look up the road this way. No houses in sight. If I looked down the road this way, no houses in sight. It was just words out in the boonies. And the house that we owned was over 100 years old. In fact, when we got it, now I don't remember because I was too young, but I know that this happened. It didn't have a bathroom. That's how old the house was. It didn't have that indoor plumbing. So my dad added on to the house, and he built two rooms, and one was the bathroom, and one was another room. But underneath that house was an old basement, and it was scary down there. You were talking about this recently in some cellar that you were talking about, but it wasn't a full basement. It was just like two rooms under the main part of the house or something. Went down these real steep stairs, and I'm telling you what, you'd have to brush the cobwebs out of the way every time. Didn't matter. If you went down every day, you're still doing that. And I hated walking into a cobweb on your face. That's the worst feeling. But go down there and straight down the stairs and straight ahead, boom, right there was the coal furnace. I said coal. And that was this little room here that housed the furnace. And then over to the right was this other room. And there was like a half wall. And over the wall in there was the coal room. And there was a window there that was just had a board leaning against it. And when the man would come to deliver coal, we'd have to take that board down. He'd put a chute in there. And raised the bed of the dump truck, and the coal would fly into that room, and that was our coal supply. And I remember many times early in the morning, my dad would be down there stoking that fire, and trying to get it gone. And I'd hear that metal shovel into that coal and into the coal furnace. And, you know, those old houses didn't have ductwork upstairs. I mean, you had open vents in the floor, and hopefully enough heat would rise to keep you warm. But I remember sometimes I'd go down to get that fire rejuvenated in the mornings. And you'd open that old metal door, and it would be dark in there, but if you took the poker thing and kind of poked around, suddenly you'd find some embers down buried low, right? Now, I don't know where I got this. Well, I knew my dad did it. I don't know where he got it, but we had this trick of going upstairs and getting the sugar bowl and throwing sugar in on those hot coals, and suddenly it would just start burning really good. And so we'd toss sugar on it and it would get it going, then quickly put some coal and try to get the coal to burn. The part that was so scary was that the chimney went up the center of the house. And those old coal furnaces put out a lot of soot. And we never had chimney sweeps. I don't even know what one was. Maybe my dad didn't either. But we knew that chimney was full of soot. And if we got that fire too hot, that chimney would catch on fire inside. And if that chimney caught on fire inside, a very good likelihood that you could catch the house on fire. And I remember many times my dad was panicked. I'd see him running and I don't know, grabbing a water hose or something, but he was panicked and I knew something was going on, and he was down in the basement and he's screaming and talking about the chimney catching on fire. I'd just be scared. But I think of that fire. I remember trying to get that fire gone. You've done it too. You've done it at campfires. You've done it in your fireplace or whatever, where you try to fan those little bit of embers and get that flame going. And And that's how it is with our faith. We've got this flame inside of our hearts that God has given us by the Holy Spirit, and God is in us. And sometimes it's living in this world, we allow it to die down. We allow it to not extinguish. It can't go out. We have an eternal life. But listen, sometimes we need to fan the flames. We need to stir ourselves up and fan those flames. We know how easy. Look, I've been saved for 30... It's going to be 4 decades, 40 years. Listen, after 40 years, it's very easy to just get... Oh, I've been doing this a long time. Oh yeah, one of those sermons. I've heard those sermons before. Oh, not another sermon about that. Oh, I've heard it all. I mean, I don't do that, but it'll be easy to get that way, right? It's easy to say, oh, when's he going to finish? It is so easy. And the devil wants you to do that, by the way. The devil wants to extinguish your flame. He wants your fire to die down. And we have to stir ourselves up. What's the correlation of my story about the furnace to the text we're reading tonight? Well, it's just simply this. We have to fan that flame, stir those embers, and fan that flame of our spiritual life. Paul seemed to have this intensity. And I like that word because it seems that in the year 2020, churches, even our kinds of churches, have lost the intensity that we need. I like that word, intensity. I remember... Well, I don't want to get sidetracked, but this intensity. Paul seemed to have an intensity that comes out in his writings. And if you just kind of read through it, you might not pick up on it. But let me show you a couple of verses. Paul, just here in this one book, let's look at chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says to Timothy here, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Can you just hear the intensity in the tone of Paul? Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of Christ. He says elsewhere, verse 14. He's talking about that good thing which was committed unto thee by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. He talks about keep. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Look, he said, Timothy, remember these things. I want you to remember that Christ was raised from the dead. Stir that up. Let's read another one here. Verse 15 of chapter 2. Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You can almost feel and hear the intensity in his voice. Timothy, you need to do these things. Look, even Paul in his day thought they were in the last days. And you could tell by the way he talked to the churches that, hey, we need to be serious about what we're doing here. We need to stir up the gift. We need to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We need to study to show ourselves approved. He had this intensity, and he's communicating that to Timothy through his writings. Chapter 3, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Continue thou, Timothy, continue. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Boy, now he sounds even stronger. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure a sound doctrine. So you can kind of sense this intensity that Paul has in his writings, and he's sharing these things with Timothy, his son in the faith. And he's trying to tell him and encourage him, look, Timothy, stir the embers and fan the flame. And there's a way we're going to do this, and that's going to be our next thing. Shame on us when we fail, I said fail, the opportunities to stir or grow our faith. You remember in Matthew 14, a very familiar story. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. Now He tells the disciples, you see that ship right there? Go get in it and go on the other side. I'll meet you over there later. This man talking, this Jesus, is the one who created the wind and the waves and the sea. He is the master of the sea, right? He knows already what's coming up. In fact, He has it planned. What's that? A storm. You think He said, oh, oops. After He sees him, sorry guys, I shouldn't have sent you out here so soon. I didn't realize the storm was coming. No, He knew a storm was coming. And He sent them into the storm. Listen, why did He do that? Turn there with me real quick. Matthew 14. Be quick now. I don't want to keep you too late tonight. But the preacher said we weren't doing this and weren't doing that. I said, oh good, more time for me to preach. So we might get out at the same time anyway. I don't know. But chapter 14. Verse 21, I think, is where the story starts. Yeah, well, that's when they'd eaten the 5,000. So, verse 22, straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into the ship. And verse 24, it was tossed with the waves and so on. Verse 25, Jesus came to them. But you know the story, so, you know, let's get down to the end, because here's where the truth is. Verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth His hand. This is Peter's walking on the water, but then he begins to sink, right? He stretched forth His hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of, next two words please. Pardon? Little faith. Peter, this storm was a faith-building exercise. And you didn't do too bad. You started out, but he said your faith is waning. Christian friend, don't think for a moment when the trials and the troubles of this life come into your life that all of a sudden, something is so horrible, something has happened. My car broke down. I'm sick, or my finances are going bad, or this has happened, or that my mother-in-law moved in, or whatever. Something bad has happened. Wait a minute. Time out. Maybe the Lord sent that or allowed that so you could build your faith. Now here it comes. You're probably expecting it. Here it is. What about COVID? I think churches of America have dropped the ball. Probably the greatest faith-building opportunity ever sent our way in a long, long time. And many churches have just dropped the ball. Many Christians have just said, it's like Satan said, boo! And they just went running. It's a shame. I mean, these things that come our way are opportunities for us to build our faith. And so the story of the boat teaches us that. Opportunities that come our way, it could be any kind of storm we could think of, and I've just mentioned a few there already, financial, whatever, different kind of hardships. Those could be very well opportunities for us to build our faith. And listen, we're on Facebook tonight. Hey, Faith, can you zoom in on me? Hey, Facebook, I want to talk to you for a minute. If you're home, wherever you are watching on this, on the live stream, if you can hear me. The churches of Jesus Christ in this country have failed big time. Where is our faith? What do you think the lost world are thinking when they see us jumping into our shelters and digging into our foxholes because we're so scared of what might happen? Listen, if you're out there in internet land or whatever, you need to come back to your church. If you're sick, stay home. If you're laid up somehow, stay home. If you're what we call a shut-in, understandable. If you've got a broken leg, stay home. If you're healthy and nothing's wrong, there's no sickness, you're just living in fear, Come to church. Come to church. Amen. Now, people might not like me for that, but that's how I feel. I believe that God has given us an opportunity for us to grow our faith, to show our faith, and to stir our faith. And many have failed, unfortunately. Well, I want to move on. I don't want to get sidetracked too much on that stuff. So Paul is telling Timothy, look, Tim, I want you to stir your faith. And you need to stay on it because the devil will try to get you sidetracked. He'll try, and by the way, people will try to get you sidetracked. You know, Christians sometimes, they're the ones that throw the wet blanket on a hot soul. That's a shame. Oh, well, just give it a few years, brother. You'll tone down a bit. Well, I don't want to tone down. Unfortunately, I have toned down. I mean, I look at my life, where I was when I got saved, where I am now. In some regards, I have toned down, but mainly because of age. But I still have an intensity inside that I want to maintain. And yeah, I got to stir myself up sometimes because I tend to mellow out, and I've got to keep stirring myself up. And I want to tell you tonight how to stir yourself up. And that's the next point of the message. How do we get stirred up? Well, let's take a look at it here. First of all, we're going to come back to our text. Let me get back to Timothy 1 here. Come back to Timothy 1 with me in 2 Timothy, not 1. Is it 1? No. Where are we at here? I'm in 1 Timothy. That's why it looks funny. 2 Timothy 1, verses 5 and 6, okay? There's a word. I mentioned it earlier. There's a word he repeats here. When I call, verse 5, when I call to what? Remembrance. All right, verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in what? Remembrance. So here's point 2. Point 1 was about stirring up. Point 2 is simply remember. Remember. Remember what, Brother Kelly? Well, we're going to talk about a few things here. Remember these things that will help you stir up, help you to get stirred up. First of all, is this. Remember. By the way, I found this interesting. In verse 5, let me give this little disclaimer here. Look, you don't need Greek or Hebrew to read the Bible. Amen? God gave it to us in English. That's all we need. But it is interesting sometimes to look up words, what the word behind the word meant or whatever. Well, the word remembrance in verse 5 is just a reminder. But the word remembrance in verse 6 is a different word, and it means to remember, weigh it out, and consider well. It's a little stronger word. They both mean remember, obviously, and English is all we need. But I thought that was interesting, a little stronger. Paul gives a little stronger meaning there in verse 6. So to stir up my faith, I must remember, number one, sin. Remember sin. These are all S's. That's why I'm just giving you the one word. Sin. In other words, I need to remember the pit that I came from. I need to remember the pit from which I was digged, as the psalmist said. I got to remember that. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 with me, please. Turn quickly. I want to keep it moving. Ephesians chapter 2. Great passage. Verse 1, chapter 2 of Ephesians, turn quickly. Verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened who, what's that next word? Were. Past tense, right? This is what you were. And he's reminding them, and I want to remind myself, here's what I were, bad English, here's what I was. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, so that's before, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's our country. Children of disobedience. Walking after the power and the prince and the power of the air, Satan himself. That's our nation. Verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in times past. Watch now, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That doesn't sound so good. That's Paul said that's what we were. That's what you were. look at Galatians 5. Just turn back a page or two. Galatians 5, verse 19. And there's many places we could see these, but I'll just keep it simple here for now. Verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Look at this crazy list. Adultery, fornication. You know our country's fornication crazy. Whatever happened to a holy matrimony? Whatever happened to a man and a woman standing before God at a holy altar with a virgin woman and wear a white dress and stand there and say I do and all that, and instead of shacking up together? Lord help us. Now it's, you know, back in the day it was, you know, they had to kind of keep it hush-hush, quiet. People didn't want you to know they were living together. Now it's just out in your face, blatant, oh yeah, we live together. Fornication. Uncleanness. These are more sexual sins. All of verse 19 are sexual sins. Uncleanness, lasciviousness. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. These are the works of the flesh, Paul said. Strife, seditions, heresies, verse 21. Envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and on and on. So, those are the works of the flesh. Paul said, guess what, guys? That's what we used to be. That's what we used to be. And we should not take any glory in that. And a lot of times I don't even like to tell about my past. In fact, my own son doesn't really even know a lot of my past. I just don't want him to know about it. So I don't wear my past as a badge of honor. I'm ashamed of it. I am ashamed of it. I am ashamed of my past. But, by the way, but is a good word. You know why? Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at the end of verse 3. He said, "The desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others." That's what you were. What's the next word? But. I'm glad God butted in. But. We'll talk about the but here in a moment, because we're still talking about sin. You know, from the time of Adam and Eve, the Bible's clear. Every person who has ever been born has been born in iniquity. They're born sinners. It's inherited from, it's passed down from the parents, and they got it from their parents, and they got it from their parents, and they got it from their parents, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? No one escapes. There's no exceptions, not one. Well, Jesus, but apart from Him, there's not an exception. Every man is a sinner. The Bible's clear about that. But I don't want to just stop there, because it's not just, oh, we're a sinner. Oh, mankind is a sinner. Oh, yeah, they tell little white lies. No. Man, listen, man in his natural state is wicked. It's not just that they're sinners, they work hard at it. They work at it. They work hard at it. Just look at our country. I saw a thing today that said, was it Massachusetts or Michigan or someplace wants to pass some bill where kindergarten is sexualized. Whatever that means. I don't even know what that means, but it doesn't sound good. It sounds wicked. Storybooks. Just my wife's boss, just a few weeks ago, maybe I mentioned this, she went to the library and took her little daughter to the library. Her daughter's only 2 or 3 or something like that. On the little tables in the library with the children's section are laid out the books on sodomy. You know, there's ones like, "I've Got 2 Mommies." Or whatever. It's wicked. Listen, man isn't just a sinner. He works hard at it. And it's evil. And Jeremiah said, it's the heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? Romans tells us that all have sinned. We've all gone astray. Listen, Don't, you know, we don't write this thing off to say, well, it wasn't that bad. No, you're bad. You're very bad. You've got it in you. Now, my son and I have had this conversation because, you know, he would be wrestling because we preach repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin. And my son would be wrestling with this thing about repentance. And I understand why, because he grew up in a Christian home. And he sees and hears people talk about, I used to be this, that, and the other, and God saved me. And he's like, I'm like, well, Caleb, you know, you got to understand, you grew up in a Christian home. You never killed anybody. You never committed all these crazy sins. You really don't have a lot of bad things to repent of, but you do need to repent of unbelief. And that repentance must be. But let's talk about these other things for a minute. Inside of you, even though you've never done all those things, and a lot of those things your dad has done that you don't even know about, even though you've not done those things, inside of you are the seeds, are the very possibilities of you that you can do those things. And thank God Almighty that He's redeemed you from that stronghold. Amen. So we must remember that this sin that is so evil and so wicked, I've got to remember where I came from. Now listen, when I begin to remember, Lord, I remember where I used to be. I know the pit that You pulled me out of. Listen, that stirs my heart, brother. That begins to stir the embers and to fan the flames because I understand, wow, what the Lord brought me out of. Oh, my goodness. You know, I think about, sometimes I'll get thinking about riding my motorcycle back yonder before I was saved, and I've told you the one where I was in the car with my buddy, and he was a gearhead, and he had a Mustang 5.0 liter engine, and he always had it souped up, and he was always slamming gears, and you know, we're on this straight stretch, narrow road alongside the river, I mean narrow, and a big coal truck in front of us, and he pulls it in third. And whips it out in front of the coal truck, or from behind the coal truck. He's going to pass him. Here comes another coal truck at us. And I'm telling you what, I'm screaming, I'm hitting him. I'm like, man, yeah! I mean, my life's flashing before my eyes. And he goes, well, and he's like, you could see the intensity in his face. I think he took another gear, and he had it floored, and man, and he whipped it in just, and those trucks didn't slow down. The trucks weren't like, oh, we better do something. Here comes this idiot. No, they're like, yeah, we'll show him. You know, he wants to play games with us. They put the pedal down. No, he whipped it back in. He must have taken some paint off the bumper of that truck. I mean, it was so close. I hit him. I said, don't you ever do that again. He's laughing. He goes, what? I got it. I've had it made. You know, he's playing cool now, but for a moment there, I looked over. He had white knuckles on the steering wheel, and he was scared. When it was over, he tried to play cool, like, "Oh, I had it under control the whole time." I think about those things. I remember wrecking my motorcycle, sliding across the pavement, turning my forearms into hamburger meat, and I begin to think about those things, Brother Joe, and I just tremble. I think, oh, I would have gone to hell. If I would have died in that car accident with my buddy, we would have both been in hell. If I would have died on that motorcycle when I hit the pavement, I would have gone to hell. Thank God He saved me. Thank God that He butted in. Sin. Sin's horrible. It's so horrible. Man really works hard at it. Thankfully, God has put some restraints in place. I can't imagine if these restraints weren't in place, I can't imagine the world we would live in. By the way, it'll be that way in the tribulation. God has given us, at least that I can figure out, four restraints. There's the law of God written in the heart of man. And the law of God's weapon is conscience. But keep in mind, man fights hard. He works hard at sin. He really works hard at it. He sins so much, he begins to callous that conscience to where he can just do it now and the conscience doesn't even sense it anymore. God, another restraint God gives us, our parents. It's the parents' role to restrain little sinners. Little sinners are born into our lives, parents. God gives us the responsibility to restrain them, to teach them right and wrong, to teach them, you know, good, what's good and bad and so forth. The weapon of the law of God is the conscience. The weapon of the parents is the rod. And you can think what you want to about that. I spanked my children. I said I spanked them. Oh, you abuse them? Oh, no. Don't go there. There's a right way and a wrong way. The pain must be inflicted. That's what the Bible teaches clearly. The blueness of a wound. Just study Proverbs. You'll see it. So whatever that means for you, the rod. But that's God's given us that responsibility to restrain our children. A third restraint that we see in this world is civil government. God has set up government. Government leaders are ministers of God, He tells us. It's there for a purpose and a reason. Sometimes we don't like how they do, but that's okay. God's established it. It's His institution. The civil government's weapon is the sword. The civil government is our police officers, our elected officials that have the job of restraining evil, if you please, to have somewhat of a restraint. But in all these things, you see mankind, sinful man. I think of restraint as like a straitjacket. And you see mankind, boy, just trying to throw it off. When it comes to the conscience, you know, just throw it off. When it comes to parents, you're not my boss. This stupid stuff here, and kids divorcing their parents. Civil government, you've been seeing that. Riots, turning upside down the police cars, shooting the police, throwing rocks at them, bottles, etc. Civil government is the only institution where God has given them lethal authority. The sword. You know, the rod is for spanking, but doesn't kill the kid. The sword is lethal. Sometimes the police have to shoot and kill. Sometimes military has to shoot and kill. God has given that as a restraint. And then the last restraint that I can see in Scripture would be churches. And their weapon is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And I think that's the most important one. Because this is the only one where change, on the first three it's kind of forced restraint, but in this one it's changed from the inside out. We want to see people born again. And you've heard our preachers say time and time again, it's not the answer for America, it's not politicians, it's not the White House, it's the church house. We need to change the hearts of individuals. And so we begin to understand this thing about sin. Sin is so evil, it's so dark, it's so wicked, it's dastardly, it's disgusting, it's depravity, it's awful. It's not just, it's a little white lie, oh, they're pretty good people. No, they're evil. And this world is not our friend. Jesus said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Yeah, this thing happened recently. My wife was shopping on some online thing called Mercari and bought this really pretty sweater that, if you paid retail, was quite expensive, but got it super duper cheap on this site. And it looked nice. It was supposedly brand new, tag still on it, never worn. Oh, what a good deal. So it comes, it's purple, it's my wife's favorite color. It's very nice. Yesterday we go out for her birthday to celebrate. She puts it on and she goes, oh my word, look at this. I come running, on the sleeve there's these silverfish holes where the, you know what silverfish are, right? Little tiny bugs that eat fabric, and they have little holes all through up through the sleeve there. Oh, wow. And she was so disappointed. So she told me before, said, oh, the lady was so nice. What a sweet lady that I bought this sweater from. So So guess what? Now it's time to contact that individual. You know, my wife, I don't know how she said it. I'm sure she worded it perfectly and with etiquette and so forth. But the bottom line was, hey, you sold me the sweater. It's not right. We got to do something about this. Well, guess what? That sweet, kind, loving lady on the other end in California. Boy, you talk about a Jekyll Hyde routine. Ah! She was like, it is as is. You bought it. You live with it. You know, like, and she's just unwilling to do anything to make it right. And in my mind, I'm thinking, that's the sin nature. That is the sin nature in action. And this world can put a smile on and they can disguise and look so good, but boy, don't cross them. You'll see your true colors come out. Boy, oh boy. And let me keep moving here. I'm getting a little bit bogged down. Let me move on. So those are some restraints, and thank God for them, because can you imagine if those restraints weren't in place? And we have some of it. I mean, man fights hard against these things. They don't want to obey their conscience. And children don't want to obey their parents. We see them out in the stores throwing fits and kicking, and mom and dad give in. And listen, I want to remind you, it's the rod, it's not time out. Help us. Help us with that. And so they've got to experience a little bit of pain to know there's consequences for their actions. And they'll learn that in society one day. But men rebel against these restraints and they try to push them off. Well, the second thing we need to remember, so that we need to remember sin. If I can remember where God has brought me from, boy, that stirs me up. Secondly, and this is obvious, the obvious progression, my salvation. If I remember my salvation, on Wednesday nights, we always say it the first thing on the prayer list, thank God for our salvation. And it's usually crickets. I'm sorry. But it's quiet when I say that. And I don't expect you to get on the chair and jump around. I don't expect you to run laps. But at least a smile would be good. Because listen, friend, God saved your sorry soul out of the pits of hell. And that ought to mean something to you. It ought to mean something to me. And don't you dare let it get old. I've been saved for 40 years. And listen, I have to work at it sometimes to keep myself reminded. I am saved. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. If I get too wrapped up in work and this world and all the things that come with that, I can easily forget how sweet it is to be a child of God. Amen. I've got to remember that salvation. I remember that night so well. My dad, I've told you the story many times, I'm sure, here, but I was at the gas station. He said, come over after work. Come over now. And I said, I can't. I've got to close the shop and so forth. He said, what time is that? I said, 10 o'clock we close. He said, well, come then. I said, okay, I'll see you at 10. I'll see you later, Dad. Wait. He said, promise me you'll come. I said, no, I'll be there. He said, no promise. I go, okay, I promise. He goes, good. Because between now, this was like 8, now and 10, between now and 10, the devil will talk you out of it. I said, I promise. So I went there. My dad lived in a mobile home, he and his wife, and we sat down at that little kitchen table, and my dad took me through the Romans Road, and I bowed my head and asked Christ to save me. The greatest decision in all my life. Is that not your greatest decision, if you're saved? Listen, friend, you need to live like it. The most wonderful thing that ever happened to you is salvation. And one day you'll walk the streets of gold and you'll see your Redeemer. Don't say, oh, I wish I would have enjoyed it more on earth. I didn't realize how awesome it was. No, you realize how awesome it is. How do I do that? You need to stir yourself up. You need to stir yourself up by, number one, remembering where you came from, and number two, remembering that you are saved. God saved you out of that. Look at our we're in Ephesians chapter 2. We finish reading verse 3. He's talking about all these lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. By nature, you're the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 4, but God. There's where God butted in. Who was rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. Together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Do you understand what you've been given? And that'll help us, that'll stir us up when we remember what Christ has done for us. He's saved us from our sin. I need to move on. Number 3, we're talking about remembering. Paul told Timothy, look, Timothy, you need to stir up your faith. I know it's in you. I know it's in you. I've seen you. I've witnessed you. I've seen how you are. And it's the same thing that was in your mama. And it was in your grandmother. And I'm convinced it's in you too. But listen, you need to stir it up. You need to keep it hot. We used to say in chapel in Bible college, keep that pulpit hot! We wanted hot preaching. We want them to rip our face off. We want to go out of there with our shoes smoking. We like that hot preaching. Amen? I hope you like hot preaching. We need it. We need it. But he said, Timothy, keep it stirred up. You got to. Well, we do that by remembering some things. If we remember the sin that we came out of, that'll help us. I was going to tell you a story. I'll tell it now. We're okay on time. I only got one more point. Sin. Before I was saved, I had a buddy. I was a teenager, maybe, or, 17. I was driving, so 17, 18. I had a buddy named, well, I'll tell you this first. This predates that. I was in high school. I was in the band. I played basketball. I told you that story. One year, my junior year, I tore my left ligaments in my ankle, so that put me out for the season. So I'm ready to come back my senior year as a starter. We're starting the season practicing. I tore the ligaments in my right ankle. So I never did get to play basketball. But prior to that, I wanted to play football. My mom said, no way. You're not playing football. Oh, come on, Mom. No, you can be in the band. football, band. I don't know. One's oh, hi, I'm in the band. No. Sorry. No, it wasn't that way at all. No, but listen, I played the drums, so that was pretty cool. Yeah, amen. Yeah. Well, that was my attitude as a kid. I'm not thinking that way now, obviously. As a kid, you know, I want to play football, mean and tough. So I was in the band, and I became the band president. I was the drum captain, etc. But every summer we went to band camp for 2 weeks. I think it was it was 2 weeks, and we always went to this place called Bethany College. Now I'm not saved. I don't know what Bethany College is. It's some college. We go there. We use their dormitories, and we're there for a week or two, and practice our routines and so forth. And one day I go into the gift shop there on the campus. And this, when I tell you this story, every time I think of this, I just cringe. And it hurts me so bad. I'll tell you anyway. There was a nice little lady working in the shop. And I was looking at some T-shirts. There was a really nice, it was almost like a football jersey type shirt hanging. And it said Bethany on the back. Bethany College. And I didn't realize Bethany College was a Christian college. I don't know what kind, but that doesn't matter. And so I said, excuse me, how much is that shirt? And she said, oh, it's so and so much dollars. And the immediate thing out of my mouth, and this hurts, I said, Jesus Christ. Cursing. And she said, oh, I don't see what he has to do with it. And that was like a knife in my heart. Just that little thing she said. She didn't witness to me. She didn't hand me a tract. She just said, oh, I don't see what he has to do with it. And I hung my head and just walked away. And boy, that was like a... And I believe that was my first ever conviction where where God was working on me. I was just a young kid, young teenager. And God, that was like a knife in my heart. I'll never forget that to this day. And every time I think about it, it hurts me that I use the Lord's name like that. We got to be careful about those kind of things. Listen, don't say geez. You know, Christians just sometimes ignorantly, oh, geez. Well, that, guess what that is? That's Jesus. That's where that came from. Oh, gosh. That's God. That's where Christians took the Lord's name and changed it so they could still have some kind of an exclamation, but not actually say the Lord's name. So be careful about that. Anyway, back later on, I had this friend named Jim Toothman. We were buddies. I guess you'd call it that. Maybe he's not the right kind of friend if we did what I'm about to tell you. In Morgantown, preacher, we had a store in Star City called Hills. Anybody ever hear of Hills department stores? Okay, a few, yep. There was another one across town in Saberton called Hex, H-E-C-K-S. It was a similar store, like a Target or a Walmart, whatever. Well, my friend Jim Toothman worked at Hex, and we devised this plan. So I go into Hex. He worked there. He worked at a cashier place there, like in the sporting goods or something. So I go with my shopping cart, and I get me a new basketball. I get about, get this, I get about 6 or 8 8-track tapes. Brand new, buddy. Put those in my cart. I go around. I find, I don't know what else. Get this, get that. Prior, he told me, he said, hey, get me a new fishing rod. I said, okay. So I went down the fishing rod aisle. I saw one that really looked nice. I said, yeah, this will do. Put that in the cart. I had the cart all full of this stuff. So then I push over to where Jim's checking out, right? He's got his own little counter. It's not like today where there's several cashiers next to each other. He was like off on the side by himself. So I push the cart over there. I'm putting the things up on the counter. He's pretending to push the buttons and doing what he's supposed to be doing. When he's all done, gets it on the bags. He goes, that'll be blah, blah, dollars. I hand him a $10 bill. He takes it, opens the cash register, hands me a $10 bill back. I say, thank you very much. I push it. I grab the bags, go out to my car, and go. What do you call that? Stealing. Stealing. Sorry, Caleb. I never told you that story. That's bad. That's wicked. That's right down in here. That's wicked. That's wrong. Sin. Man is sinful. We've got to get that in our heads. You know, the people you work with, they're sinners. If they're not saved, they're sinners. Oh, I know they. Hey, how you doing? Oh, good to see you, all that. But boy, down inside, they'd like to give you a punch. They'd like to stab you. They'd like to kick you. They'd like to who knows what. They're evil. They're not your friends. They hate your Savior. They probably hate you too. They just don't let on. Unless you cross them, then you'll see. Oh, let's move on here. So we're remembering these things. I remember my sin, where I came from. I remember my beautiful salvation. Thirdly, I remember sayings. Sayings. Back to our text in Timothy. We're just about to wrap it up here, I promise. 2 Timothy 2, or 1 we're at. I might not see it. I didn't write this verse down, but I know it's here in the chapter we just read. Just give me a second. Maybe not. Oh, yes, verse 13. Paul said to Timothy, hold fast. Hey, there's another intensity statement. Hold fast. Timothy, hold on to it. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast what? Heard of me. In faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Of course, what Paul spoke is what God would have spoken, what Jesus would have spoken. Those were the words of God. So when we remember His sayings, and I'm not going to spend any time here, this is a simple point, but you know what? If you're going to remember what Jesus said, you're going to have heard it in the first place. That's why we need to read our Bibles and stay close to the Word and read it, because we need His Word in our minds so that we can call it to remembrance. And when I think of what Jesus said, it will help me to stir the embers and to fan the flames. Amen? We have to remember what He has said. And then lastly, I'm running out of gas here. My voice is getting weak too. The fourth thing that we can see that would help us, if we remember this, sin, salvation, sayings, those are the words of Jesus. Lastly, seat of judgment. Seat of judgment, the judgment seat. You know, I don't think about this all the time, but when I do, it always stirs me up. Maybe I should do it more often. I know, and especially now that I'm getting up in years and older, I begin more and more thinking, I wonder how much time I've got left. It won't be long. It really doesn't matter your age, because you could go out tomorrow, regardless of your age. And that's why this is very important. But I realize that one day and one day soon, I'm going to be eyeball to eyeball with my Savior. And I long to hear those words. Well done. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I want to hear those words, Joe. Even now, as I'm thinking about it, you know what? I can feel it. It's stirring me up. It's stirring me up, and it's fanning the flame. And I want to serve Him. I want to do what He wants me to do. Why? Because I want to stand before Him one day. Romans 14:10. We won't turn to it for time. Talks about us standing before the judgment seat. We'll all, he uses the word all. We'll all, talking to Christians, we'll all stand before the judgment seat. And 2 Corinthians 5:10 makes a similar statement, talking about all of us one day will stand before Christ at the judgment. As I think thoughts of future judgment, it stirs my heart. It stirs in me what... It helps me remember. I've got to remember, okay, God has saved me from horrible sin. He's given me a wonderful salvation. I think about His words, all the things that He's told me in Scripture. Things from example viewpoint, things, direct commandments. He's given parables, all kinds of things that He has said, and I've read those things so many times. And it comes to remembrance, and it helps me as I think about what He said. It stirs me up, as it should. And then I think of the judgment seat. And when I really think about it, it stirs me up. It fans the flames. It gets me excited. So in closing, I would challenge you tonight, friend. If you could put yourself in Timothy's shoes, and I was the Apostle Paul, and I said, Timothy, all you Timothys out there, and ladies can be Timotheas, all you Timothys and Timotheas out there, stir up. Stir up the gift that is in you. He said, I call you unto remembrance. If you remember some things, you could stir up that flame. I thought of a verse today when I was thinking of all these things. I think it's Romans 3. Paul said that every man has a measure of faith, and I believe it's just enough faith to be saved. If you exercise that little bit of faith, call on the Lord, He'll save you. I remember when I got saved, the moment I called on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as if someone took a bucket of gasoline or kerosene and just went onto my little flame. I was saved. Wow. I was saved and I knew it. I went home, I told my mom. I told my grandma. Next morning I woke up, and boy, and I'm not exaggerating, but it was just like, whew, like a load had been lifted off my shoulders. Wow. And I was happy. And I forget where I had to go, but I was driving my old Dodge Dart, I think it was, 72 Dodge Dart. And I was going across Cheat Lake Bridge. There was a new bridge for the interstate, was high up off the water, you know, big four-lane bridge. The old bridge was over to the right, if you're going west or east. An old metal bridge that was like 3 or 4 feet off the water. Old metal with a grate bottom in it, not concrete, grate. And when you drove across it, it was and you'd like hear your tires. It was almost kind of scary to drive on that bridge down there. You look over and the water's right there. But I was driving across that new bridge on the interstate, and suddenly I realized in my glove box was a little pouch that had a pot pipe and some marijuana and maybe some pills of some sort. And I thought, you know what? Don't need that anymore. Took my hand off the wheel. I reached it over. I grabbed it, and I shouldn't have done this. I was littering, but nonetheless, boy, put the window down, and as I went across the bridge, the lake's right there, I went, woo! And that thing was into the lake. Amen. Haven't touched it since. Boy. Now that day I got saved, I just said, it's like someone threw fire on that little flame. Why can't I have that today? Amen. Why can't you? You can. You can be as excited today as you were the day you got saved. You may need to work at it because the flesh fights against us. But if you'll use this little formula, remember the sin you came from. Remember the salvation, this great salvation you have. Remember the sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ, His words. And remember the seat, the judgment seat, which we will one day appear. Those remembrances will stir our hearts. Stir the embers, fan the flames. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for our